Listen to our call of worship this morning coming out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Listen to these words from the Apostle Peter, starting in verse 3. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you so much for our gathering this morning. Thank you for those who decided to come to worship with us for maybe the first time this morning. We're grateful to be able to be here, to be in your presence, to be together, to be underneath your word, to give you glory through song, through prayer, through the preaching, through fellowship, through the Lord's Supper that we'll take later on. Father, we give you glory this morning. We thank you that you have given us all things that we need to that pertain to life and godliness. You have given us your Spirit, the Spirit that is working inside of those who genuinely believe and trust in Christ. And so, Father, I pray that as we continue to worship this morning, that you would continue to work in our hearts. Help us to not be distracted. Help us to focus in on what you may be calling us to and calling us to be through the music and through all aspects of this service this morning. We thank you and give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We are having a church picnic right after the service, which is at Braga Park, right down the street. So I want to invite everyone here to be a part of that. There'll be burgers, hot dogs, games, fellowship, good time to be had. So I want to encourage you to be a part. The park is a really beautiful place, close to the water. And so every time that we have a church picnic once a month, it's always a good time of fellowship and hanging out together. So I want to encourage you to be a part of that. Head down to Braga Park after the service ends and spend some time with us. But when you open up your bulletin, you're going to see a connection card. So especially if you're visiting with us for the first time, this is a way for us to be in contact with you and for you to just know the things that are happening in the life of our church, ways that we can be praying for you. It's also a spot to kind of ask information if you want more information about our church, about baptism, membership, whatever that may be. This is the kind of place to fill that in. So there should be a pen in front of you this morning. If you don't mind filling that out, you can put it in the offering box on the way out whenever you walk out of service today, which is on your way out the door. So make sure to fill one of these out so we can connect with you. What you're also going to see as far as the next thing under Mark Your Calendars, there is the Women's Requesting and Rejoicing event. That's going to be on August 9th. Which is Saturday, this upcoming Saturday, starts at 10 o'clock and goes to 11:30 a.m. So this is a particular time and space carved out just for the women. And you guys will meet together downstairs. You will sing some songs together and worship together, fellowship with one another. This is a great opportunity, especially if you're new, just to get engaged in the life of our church, to meet other women, to grow in relationship with one another. And this is an opportunity for you guys to pray for one another as well. And so if you have kids, have the husbands watch your kids. Get yourself out of the house for an hour and a half and come and join some fellowship and enjoy having a good time with other ladies in the church. So I want to just encourage you to be a part of that as well. And then, of course, in the future, we have a monthly prayer night at the end of August. That is August 31st at 5:15 p.m. Just something to mark your calendars down for as well. All right. Well, with that, I think that's just enough announcements for this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's ask him for his help as we dive into his word this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your grace, and we are grateful again to be able to come together, to gather together, to sing praises to you, to remind our hearts and our minds this morning of your beauty, your glory. God, you are worthy to be worshiped. And so I pray this in these next few moments as we dive into this text that you would help us to settle our hearts and settle our minds. Open up our hearts, open up our minds. Help us to see the person and work of Jesus Christ, his glory, his beauty. Encourage us this morning through your word. Edify us, challenge us, convict us even. Conform us more into the image of Christ, we ask. Father, would your spirit move among us this morning to continue to unite our church together as one body? And would you do a work that only you can do this morning in drawing people to saving faith? There's maybe someone here this morning that has not trusted in you for their salvation, that their hearts have not been renewed by grace, they haven't been transformed by the power of the gospel. And so I pray this morning that that gospel message would be clear to them, that they would see their need for a Savior and turn to him in faith. I pray that for the kids this morning who are going to be downstairs as well, who are also going to be hearing the gospel message. I pray for their hearts and pray for their minds as well, God. Would you help them to turn from their sin, to trust in Christ by faith, childlike faith that they have. Would you make them into men and women of God? Would you grow them? Would you help them to understand the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we do pray for just our country. We pray, as we are instructed in 1 Timothy chapter 2, to pray for the salvation for all kinds of people, for rulers and those who are in authority over us. And so we pray for our governing authorities locally and federally. We pray for just world leaders, God. We pray that you would save them, draw them to saving faith, and give them godly wisdom so that they might be able to make godly decisions, good decisions, so that we, as your people, might be able to live holy and quiet and peaceful lives. Father, would you bring peace to this world? Help people to see that you are the God, the one and only true God who is reigning and ruling over all things. Father, I also pray for just the other churches on this island, as we often pray each Sunday, and pray, God, for them, and pray that there would be gospel men that would be behind the pulpits preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, some of which there's churches on this island that are doing that. Others have drifted away from that message. And so I pray that you would call them back to faith and call them back to the truth. I pray for a revival to be swept through this island, that you would use these churches on this island as lighthouses for your glory so that people would see a difference in the lives of those who attend and be drawn to saving faith. You have worked in this region before in the past, and you can do it again. And so we pray towards that end. We thank you for what you're going to do among us this morning. We're grateful for, again, the opportunity to be underneath the preached word this morning and to be encouraged later in the fellowship with our picnic and in the Lord's Supper as well. So continue to use all these things for your glory and for our good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Speaking of the children, you guys can be dismissed. You guys can head downstairs. Remembered this week. Dismiss the kids. Praise God for the kids. All right. Well, I want to start off by asking you all a question this morning. And the question is this. Have you ever noticed how obsessed our culture is with physical fitness? People go out of their way and spend enormous amounts of money every single year just to stay in shape and to feel better physically. So take LeBron James, for example. Many of you probably know who LeBron James is. He is a famous NBA basketball star. And just guess how much he spends annually to maintain his body. $1.5 million. Every single year. That includes everything from a personal home gym to personal trainers and massage therapists and chefs and a customized nutrition plan and much more. Now, I know that's kind of an extreme case. Most of us are not going to be spending $1.5 million on our health. But even for the average person, physical health is a major priority. Just look around Newport. You see people all the time of all ages running and biking and working out all of the time. According to recent research, the U.S. fitness industry is now worth over $32 billion. And with apps on our phones, we can track pretty much everything that we want. Our steps, our heart rate, our calories, our breathing, how many times we get up, how many times we sit down, even the times that we flip-flop throughout the night. People devoted to their physical health oftentimes make drastic changes to their lifestyle. They wake up early to work out. They push through the soreness. They follow strict diet plans. They spend their hard-earned dollars in supplements and vitamins and surgeries or whatever latest trends help their body look and feel better. And the diet scene is endless as well. We got plant-based, gluten-free, organic, sugar-free, gut health-focused, non-GMO, dye-free. There's like a label for pretty much everything, right? Now, don't hear me wrong this morning. There is certainly value in caring for our physical health. Even Paul says that in our text this morning, that bodily training is of some value. But here's the deeper question I want to ask all of us this morning. How many of us are applying that same level of effort and discipline and intentionality to our spiritual fitness? How many of us are concerned enough about the health of our own souls? What kind of spiritual diet are you feeding on? What kind of plan are you following when it comes to growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you putting in spiritual sweat? Maybe if we're honest with ourselves this morning, we can probably agree that far too many professing Christians are spiritually out of shape. They neglect the word. They go days, even weeks without prayer. They treat Sunday worship like a casual option rather than a regular rhythm of grace in their life. And so that's why our passage this morning is so relevant and urgent for every single person in this room. In it, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, and by extension all of us this morning, that training in godliness is not just an optional exercise for the professing believer. It's actually essential for every single Christian. In fact, the way that we persevere to the end, if we are wanting to get to heaven, is not by waiting for godliness to happen to us, but by the Spirit-empowered effort of consistently being in God's gym, working out according to His plan. So let me just ask you this morning, would you say that you have a spiritual workout plan? Are your spiritual muscles being stretched and being strengthened, or are they wasting away and beginning to atrophy? Are you feeding your soul with the necessary nutrients that it needs to survive? Or would you say that your soul is kind of malnourished? Whether you're here today and you feel in this season of your life spiritually strong or spiritually sluggish, I pray that our passage this morning would motivate you and encourage you to press on to the pursuit of godliness, not only for the sake of your own soul, but also for the good of others around you. So with that, let's open up our Bibles. I want to invite you to open up to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's see what Paul has to say to us this morning. We're going to be covering 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 16. We're continuing our series in this book that we've been working through all summer. If you don't have a Bible and you want to use the Pew Bible in front of you, you can find our text on page 933. So let me go ahead and just start us off by reading verses 6 through 11. It says, "If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent or silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things." So, if you want to have a solid spiritual workout plan in pursuing godliness, there are two things that you absolutely must remember. You need to watch your doctrine, and you need to watch your life. That's exactly how this passage is structured, and you'll see that reflected on your outline in your bulletin this morning. Paul begins by urging Timothy here in verses 6 through 11 to watch his doctrine. And then in verses 12 through 16, he says, watch your life. In other words, sound doctrine should always lead to godly living. Or maybe you've heard it said this way, orthodoxy leads to orthopraxy. What you believe, in other words, inevitably shapes how you live. Those two things are inseparable. And here, Paul brings that idea once again to the forefront as the main idea running through this particular section. This is a major theme throughout the whole book that we've already seen over and over and over again, right? Now, I want you just to notice the personal and pointed tone that Paul takes in this particular section. In verses 6 through 16 alone, he uses 8 second-person singular verbs. Now, you're probably wondering, if you don't like grammar, you're probably thinking, what does that mean? It means that he's speaking directly to Timothy here. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 6, onward to the rest of the letter, there is a shift that happens in that particular verse. Up until now, Paul's only directed and addressed Timothy 3 different times. In chapter 1, verse 3, in chapter 1, verse 18, and in chapter 3, verse 15. But from this point forward that we're at this morning through the end of the letter, Paul personally addresses Timothy 23 more times. And he lays down specific commands for him to follow as a pastor of this particular church. And so although these verses are first and foremost directed at Timothy as the leader and the pastor of this church, don't think for a moment just because you aren't a leader or a pastor in the church that this text doesn't apply to you. Because it does. This is why Paul commands Timothy at the end in verse 11 to command and teach these things. Who is he teaching these things to? He's teaching them to the church. So Paul is exhorting Timothy to take careful attention, to watch his doctrine and watch his life, and he is exhorting all of us this morning to do the same thing. So if having a solid spiritual workout plan includes watching over your doctrine, the question therefore comes, how do we actually do that? Well, first, we must reject false teaching. That's where Paul begins with Timothy. In verse 6, look again. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what are the these things that he's talking about? He's talking about and pointing back to what he just previously said in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 4. Now, if you remember, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, that section was all about the danger of apostasy and the urgent need to avoid false doctrine. Specifically, teachings that were demonically influenced and deceptive at their very core. And so in verse 3, Paul highlights one of those main false teachings that was being tossed around at that time, and that was the teaching of asceticism. What is asceticism? It is the strict denial of good things, in this particular context, of marriage and of certain foods. It's the denial of those good things with the belief that this self-denial somehow earns a person a higher spiritual plane than someone else. Even though that might have the appearance of godliness, that's not true godliness. That's actually what is called legalism. And more than that, it was an attack on the very heart of the gospel itself. Because when you start to believe that you can earn your standing before God by what you give up or what you do, you're essentially saying that Christ's work on the cross was not good enough. You're saying that your efforts are greater and more effective than Christ's sacrificial death. And I don't know about you, but that's not a mindset that you want to be in. It's pretty arrogant. As I've said before, anything that is added to the gospel, including what we actually give up, ultimately distorts the purity of the gospel altogether. It becomes a message that's not all about God's grace anymore. It becomes a message of actually my performance and what I do or don't do to earn God's favor. And that is a false gospel. So Paul's telling Timothy here, reject that kind of teaching. And not only you personally, Timothy, but also keep warning the church about it too. Keep pointing it out. Exhort your brothers and sisters in Christ to turn away from these satanic lies that say that we can earn our favor with God through our own efforts. Admonish them to stop listening to the false teachers, in other words, in their irreverent myths and old wives' tales, as he puts it in verse 7. Have nothing to do with them. Now, if you remember back in chapter 1 when we started this series, this was the kind of teaching that was steering the church in Ephesus away from the truth. It was distracting them from the gospel. So instead of feeding on error, Paul calls Timothy to continue to nourish his own soul and to help the church to nourish their own souls as well on what is true, not on what is false. That's really the idea behind the phrase in verse 6, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine. The verb there means to be nourished, to be fed, to be continually shaped by the words of faith and good doctrine, which essentially mean the message of Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we kind of extrapolate from this so far? Well, watching your doctrine involves both a rejection of what is false and a commitment on feeding on what is actually true. So I've mentioned this over the last couple of weeks. Rejecting the lies that you tell yourself that is false teaching and standing on the truth of God's word. Or as Paul further explains it in the rest of verse 7, it involves training yourself for godliness. What does it mean to train yourself for godliness? Well, Paul's using an athletic metaphor here. And this particular word for training at the end of verse 7 is a little bit different than the one used in verse 6. This word in the original is actually where we get our word gymnasium from. It carries with it the idea of working out, of exercising in a gym, training, an athletic term that indicates effort. Train yourself for godliness. And what is godliness, by the way? It is a life that is devoted to honoring God from the moment that you got saved until the Lord takes you home. And so Paul is telling Timothy, train yourself for that. Train yourself for eternity. Which at the very least teaches us this morning. I kind of alluded to this already a little bit earlier, but godliness doesn't just happen to us. You understand that? No one ever drifts into godliness. That doesn't happen. It must be pursued. Godliness must be worked out. Notice that Paul never said to Timothy, hey, Timothy, just pray about it and let God just work. Just let go and let God. All you got to do, Timothy, is just sit back and relax and just have faith. That is not what he says. He says, train yourself. exercise, strive, toil, labor, work hard at pursuing godliness. Now you may be thinking, wait a second, Pastor. Earlier you said legalism is a works-based system of false teaching, but now you're talking about striving and training and working hard. It kind of sounds a little bit like legalism to me. And I'd say that you're right, only if you are the work that you're pursuing is a work to earn your right standing before God. That's what legalism is. But what Paul is describing here is something different altogether. This is grace-fueled type of effort. The kind of spiritual discipline and striving that flows from salvation that you have received, not for salvation. There's a massive difference there. Salvation, remember, is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul, obviously, was not confused about that, right? Just earlier in verse 6, Paul referenced Timothy being trained in the words of faith, clearly pointing to the message of salvation by grace in Christ. And just a few years later, when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians, he said in chapter 2, verses 8 through 9, very similar or probably familiar verses to many of you. He said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not a result of works, that no one may boast." But then right after that, in verse 10, he says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for" what? "Good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should" what? "Walk in them." So we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. And that's exactly what Paul is emphasizing here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Training in godliness, therefore, is really just the outworking of what it looks like for someone who has genuine faith in Jesus Christ. It's what real faith looks like in action. So when we rest in Jesus, who, by the way, as we learned at the end of chapter 3, is the mystery of godliness, when we rest in him and behold him and cling to him and rely upon him, then we will seek to honor God in every area of our life. See, the gospel says, by grace through faith, God has accepted you in Jesus Christ. Now, because that is true, run hard after him. Run hard after him with a spirit-empowered pursuit of godliness. And why should we do that? What is the motivation why we should be running hard after Christ? Well, Paul tells us plainly in verse 8, "Godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." He says bodily training, physical exercise has some value, but godliness, it has value in every way, including into eternity. It is a promise, not only in this present life, but also in the life to come. In other words, there is no effort towards godliness that is ever wasted. And isn't that just an encouraging thought? Isn't that comforting to know when you've just been ridiculed by someone because you took a stance for Jesus Christ? Isn't it a helpful reminder that every single step of faith that you take, every ounce of agony that you may feel, every effort you make in turning from sin and temptation and striving to live a holy life, all of that is bringing you both blessing in this life and the life to come, including the struggles and the trials and the circumstances that you experience in your life. This pursuit of godliness matters in this life because it conforms your character more and more to Jesus Christ day by day. And it matters in the life to come because it stores up for you eternal riches and future glory. That is a promise that you can take to the bank. This is what Paul means in verse 9 when he says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is a truth that you can bank your life on. So when you're discouraged, when progress feels slow, when you're tempted just to give up, you need to remember this. God is not wasting your faith-filled effort. He's not. Every rep in the gym of godliness matters. And that is a great motivation for all of us to keep pressing forward. But there's another motivation here. Training for godliness also brings you spiritual confidence. So look at verse 10. He says, for this end we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. So the more that we persevere in training for godliness, the more that we see evidence that God is truly working in our life, right? That He's truly sanctifying us and shaping us and preparing us for heaven, preparing us for glory. Which means that if we aren't striving towards godliness, and that's not a characteristic of our life as a professing believer, then we really can't say that we have that confidence that Paul's talking about here, can we? If that is you this morning, take this as your warning to repent of your sin and get off the spiritual couch. Strive toward godliness. By God's grace, toil, labor, seek after Christ. Because it's those who truly believe, who genuinely have been transformed by the saving grace of Christ, who have their hope set on the living God, it is those people who will persevere to the end. Now let me just say a word about this last phrase in verse 10, where Paul goes on to say that God is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. At first glance, it may sound like Paul is teaching universalism, that everyone will eventually be saved. But that's not what he's saying. We know that from the rest of Scripture. The Bible is clear. Christ came into the world to save all kinds of sinners. Not just Jews, but Gentiles as well. He lived the perfect life that they could never live. He died the death that they deserved. And He bore the wrath of God on sin in their place, even though that He was innocent. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave, proving His victory over sin and over death. And He is now ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling over all the earth. This is the good news of the gospel. And for anyone who sees their sin, their guilt, their desperate need for rescue, and puts their trust in that finished work, Christ becomes their Savior, their Redeemer, their only hope, the way, the truth, the life. But the key phrase is to those who believe. Because not everyone does believe. Some people hear the offer of salvation week in and week out and continue to reject it. And it's those people that the Bible describes will one day, if you die in that particular state, will be cast out of God's presence forever in outer darkness. The Bible uses very descriptive language when it talks about those who do not trust in Christ. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Some walk away. Those people, as John chapter 3 says, have the wrath of God still abiding upon them. So when Paul says that Christ is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe, he means that Christ is the only Savior for all kinds of people. But his saving benefits are applied particularly to only those who trust in him. It's the same construction that Paul uses in the very next chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. So just look at that verse for a moment. It says there, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and in teaching. So Paul's not creating two separate groups of elders here. He's clarifying and further explaining the kind of elders that he's highlighting. And so likewise, back in our text, Christ is the Savior of all in terms of kind, but his salvation is only effectual to those who believe. And as I mentioned just a second ago, this is the salvation message that is offered every single week. And it is available to you right now. So let me just ask you, do you believe in Christ this morning? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in Him? Are you continuing to trust in Him? Have you been rescued by the only Savior of the world and received His forgiveness and received His love? If not, then this is the time and the moment and the day to turn from your sin and to come to Christ. You don't need to walk down an aisle. You don't need to sign a card. Right there in your seat, you can cry out to Him from your heart and say, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. I want You as the Lord of my life. I am trusting in You for my salvation. I'm done with my sin. Would You forgive me? Would You change me? Would You transform me for Your glory?" That is the kind of honest and humble, faith-filled response that the gospel calls for. And it's a kind of response that all of us should have when we hear the gospel proclaimed, regardless if we believe or we don't. That should just be a response that we all have. Because it's the response to truth. The good doctrine that we must watch and hold fast to. The clarity and the exclusivity and the sufficiency of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So as Paul exhorted Timothy, may we watch and may we guard our doctrine also by rejecting false teaching, by feeding on the truth of the gospel and training ourselves in godliness. That is the beginning of a good spiritual workout plan. But watching what we believe is only half of the workout. Paul now shifts in the second half of this workout plan and says, not only must we watch our doctrine, but we must also watch our lives as well. So let's read together verses 12 through 16. Starting in verse 12, he says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by the prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So what does it look like for Timothy to watch his own life? Well, first, it meant that he was called to be an example, to model exemplary behavior. In other words, he needed to set the pace for what it looked like to live a godly life. So remember, Timothy was most likely in his 30s whenever he came to Ephesus and started pastoring this particular church. So in that cultural standard, that would have made him pretty relatively young, especially in a culture that deeply respected age and experience. And so Paul tells him in verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example." The best way for Timothy to guard against being looked down upon from people in the church at Ephesus was not by trying to force his authority that he rightfully had, but it was by setting an example, by being a model, by letting his life speak louder than his age. This is one of the tasks of what it means to be an elder, as we have seen in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3, where it says that the shepherds of the church are not to domineer over those in their charge, but they are to be examples to the flock. And so Paul then gives five specific areas where Timothy is to be exemplary, and each one stands in contrast to the corrupt character of the false teachers that are being called out in this particular book. So notice the first one. He says, be exemplary in speech. Timothy's words, therefore, were to be gracious and gentle and filled with truth, not divisive, not quarrelsome and manipulative like the false teachers. He was to be exemplary in conduct, meaning his lifestyle was to be marked by integrity and humility, not living a hypocritical life. Again, like the false teachers. He was to model what it looks like to love one another genuinely, sacrificially, care for the church, not doing it for attention or for personal gain, because he loves the people. And then it says to be exemplary in faith. He was to live a life of confident dependence in Christ, trusting God's word and walking in obedience even when things got hard. And then lastly, he was to model what it looks like to be pure before his congregation, pure in mind, pure in heart, pure in his actions, nothing to be kept away from anyone else, lust, greed, any hidden sin. He wasn't supposed to be like the false teachers who had seared their consciences, shipwrecked their faith, right? In other words, what Paul is calling Timothy to do here is to be faithful, to set the pace in his character, to live in such a way that no one could question his devotion to Christ, no matter his age. And then in verses 13 through 15, he tells Timothy to watch his life by faithfully ministering the gospel. He says to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, and to the teaching. Paul's second letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says it like this. Timothy was to be faithful in preaching the word in season and out of season. That's what all these phrases are really getting at. They're talking about opening up the Scriptures in the public setting, similar to what we're experiencing here this morning, and then expounding the Word of God to the people of God. This is exactly why, one of the reasons why we preach expositionally through books of the Bible here at Newport Community Church. And it's one of the reasons why we don't have 15 to 20 minute sermons with a few funny stories in between. Because God's people do not need TED Talks. God's people need the truth. They need doctrine. They need the Word of God. They need a healthy diet of God's sufficient and inerrant Word. If you think about it like this, if the church is to train themselves unto godliness, then the way that we do that is not to have 10-minute messages that are more like children's story times, but rather to have messages that are rich, that are full of God's word and sound doctrine, explaining and expounding the whole counsel of God to his people. One of the major reasons the church is so biblically illiterate and spiritually malnourished is because we have leaders who are feeding their flock a diet of spiritual junk food rather than the meat of God's word. If you want to grow spiritually, then you need to feed your soul the nourishment that it needs from a healthy diet of faithful preaching. This is why Paul says to Timothy in verse 14, do not neglect the gift you have when the elders laid their hands on you and sent you off. Now, what gift is he talking about? We don't know specifically what he's referring to here, but according to the context, I believe it's Timothy's gift of teaching and exhorting and preaching the truth. And so he's saying to Timothy, don't turn from that. Continue to preach, continue to teach, continue to minister the gospel to God's people. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that the church can see your progress, as he says in verse 15. And notice again the exemplary nature of all of that. Timothy's growth in his preaching and teaching was designed in and of itself to be a motivating factor to the church. so that they would see the growth in their pastor and likewise grow and progress themselves in doing the same thing and being immersed in the scriptures. Saturating their life in this book and then living it out. And that's essentially the summary passage Paul gives Timothy here at the end of verse 16. To continue to persist in these things, to not give up, and to persevere to the end. He says, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. In other words, Timothy, watch your life, watch your doctrine. Persist in this. For by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, despite how that sounds, Paul is not saying that Timothy can save himself or anyone else for that matter. We know that salvation only comes from the Lord. But true, genuine faith isn't lifeless. True saving faith works. It works out that salvation by the power of the Spirit with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. And just as our call of worship this morning, Peter says something similar in 2 Peter chapter 1, reminding us that God has given us all that we need for life and godliness, but we are still called to make every effort to grow. He writes in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. In other words, the idea is keep pressing on. Never give up. Keep training. Keep feeding on the Word of God. Keep exercising your faith. Keep watching over your life and your doctrine. Keep prioritizing the gathering. That is how you grow. That is how all of us endure to the end. That's how we bring eternal good not only to ourselves, but also to those around us, because it gives a witness to a lost and dying world. So let me just circle back real quick to my original question in the introduction. How is your spiritual workout program doing? Are you getting enough spiritual reps in? Or are you more attentive to your decaying body than you are your eternal soul? Do you realize that your body is decaying, right? Day by day. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that our bodies are wasting away outwardly. But inwardly we are being renewed day by day when we fix our minds and our hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. The message that you may need to hear this morning is this, that you just need to get in the gym. Get into God's gymnasium. And by His grace, train yourself in godliness. Watch over your doctrine. Watch over your life. And you may ask yourself, how do I start God's workout program and train myself in good doctrine? It's quite simple. Immerse yourself in the Word. The intake of the scriptures is one of the most important and critical spiritual disciplines you can do if you really want to grow spiritually. I've heard it said many times that people are unsatisfied with their spiritual growth. They're maybe frustrated with their relationships or anxious or angry at life. But when they're asked about how much they are in the Word, they say, well, yeah, I'm not really reading my Bible. Don't you think there's a correlation there? Because I do. Now, we shouldn't treat the Bible as just a magic pill you take for your life to get better. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is that it is the very means that God has provided for His people to grow in godliness. It's a means of grace. It's a means of blessing and strength for you as a believer. So wake up in the morning and feed your soul the truth of God's Word. Read it. Digest it. Meditate on it. If you don't like reading it, then listen to it. Don't make excuses. Cultivate disciplines in your life. And here's why discipline is so important. Because your motivation will one day fail. There will be days where you don't feel like training. Moments where you don't want to get in the gym. There's going to be times where you'll begin drifting into the comforts and the ease of life. But Paul's admonishment to Timothy is the same for all of us this morning. Keep pressing on. Keep exercising toward godliness. Don't give up. Persist in these things. You say, well, I've already read the Bible cover to cover. I know all the stories. Great. Do it again. Remember, the Word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit and joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. God uses His Word as an effective tool in our lives in every single season that we go through to continue to conform us to Him. So discipline yourself. Submerge yourself in the Word. Let me ask you this. What could there be one thing that you could do differently this upcoming week that will help you get into the Word and study the Word and meditate on the Word? What's one thing that you could do different to give yourself some more time? Whatever that is, do it. Start small and build up your spiritual muscles. And then take what God is teaching you in His Word and then apply it. Live it out. Train yourself not just in good gospel doctrine, but also good godly living. Be an example to those around you. Encourage one another in the faith. Train yourself in your speech and in your conduct, in your faith, in your love and purity, in your good works. Let your life give visible shape to the gospel that you say that you believe. Because your life is not just a private walk with God. Christianity is not just a solo sport. It's a public testimony of His grace that we do collectively as a body, as a congregation. So ask yourself, is your life reflecting the doctrine you claim to believe? Are you pursuing holiness with a Spirit-empowered effort? This is not legalism. This is not performance to earn God's favor. This is grace-fueled type of training. The outworking of what it looks like to have saving faith. Paul told Timothy, we toil and strive. Why? Because we have our hope set on a living God. So don't be content with a weak theology or inconsistent obedience. The God who saved you by His grace also preserves you by His grace. And He uses means. He uses your spiritual training. He uses your discipline. He uses your faithful effort to mold you and to shape you and to conform you in His image. What a grace from God that is. What encouragement for all of us this morning, especially for those of you who have been a little bit discouraged lately in your walk with God. Remember what Paul says. Paul says godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. That is a promise that you can bank your life on. That you can stand on. Every time that you repent of sin, every time that you pray and you ask God to give you victory over your anger or over your tongue or freedom over your lust, every step of faith that you take when life is hard and you feel like you're in the trenches and you feel like life is just kind of worthless, it's not worthless. It's doing something in you. God is changing you. He's transforming you. He's conforming you into His image. So brother and sister, watch your life. Watch your doctrine closely. Keep putting in the spiritual sweat. Feed your soul. Guard your heart. Train yourself daily in the grace of God. Engage yourself in the most important training regimen of your life. And may God preserve you to the end for His glory. And to that, let's pray together this morning. Father, we are grateful for texts like this in the Bible. We're grateful this morning, first and foremost, that this is not a type of effort that we do in our own strength, but we do empowered by your Spirit. That you have given us the ability to actually do the things that you're commanding us to do. You don't give these commands in a vacuum. You give us strength and empowerment to persevere in them. And so we thank you for that. We praise you for that this morning. Would you stir our hearts and continue to stir our souls to remind us to train for godliness, to watch our life, to watch our doctrine, and to continue to press forward for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to transition now to the time of our service where we celebrate the Lord's Supper together. This is a practice that we do once a month, the first week of the month. This is really an ordinary means of grace that we practice at our church, is taking the Lord's Supper together. Ordinary means of grace, just along with prayer and fellowship and the Word, which are the things that we were just talking about this morning as well. This ordinance of the Lord's Supper, in it, the bread represents Christ's body broken on the cross for his people. The cup represents his blood that was poured out for the forgiveness of sins. And so this ordinance of the supper is a means of grace because it is a visual representation of the gospel of grace. It's a physical and visual sermon, you could say, by which we remember the cost of Christ's sacrifice. We reflect on his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension, his redemption. We encourage our hearts that he is coming back for his people. We meditate on these things. Through the Lord's Supper, we together behold Christ. We quite literally feed upon him and therefore are strengthened in him. So these moments can be very powerful moments of reflection and meditation and self-examination. And they should be drawing all of us together as a church closer to one another and closer to Christ. So whether you are a believer here this morning who is visiting or who regularly attends this church, you're welcome to partake in the Lord's Supper with us this morning. We just ask that you wait for my instruction to partake of the bread and the cup so we can do it in unison together. You can see the elements in front of you in the pew. But before we partake together as a church, let us take just a moment just to still our hearts before the Lord this morning. And just to remember and reflect on the costly sacrifice of Christ on the cross and how he may be speaking to us this morning. And I just want to say this. If you are here and you are an unbeliever here this morning, I would just encourage you just to not take the elements. This has no magical power. If you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, spend this time and spend this moment to ask him for mercy. To save you from eternal damnation. So let's take some time to reflect, however the Lord is leading us this morning, and then I will lead us in taking the elements together. The scriptures say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." It's the body of Christ broken for you. Let's eat together. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The blood of Christ spilt for the remissions of sins. Let's drink together. Father, thank you for this ordinance this morning, helping us to remind ourselves of the beauty and the glory of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Thank you for his broken body for us. Thank you for his spilt blood for us. Thank you for the promise that you are coming back for your people to fully redeem us and to save us. Thank you for this time of worship this morning. We give you praise and glory for it. I pray that you'd help us to continue to stir our hearts this morning as we continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Just a reminder, we have our church picnic, Braga Park, after service. We'll probably start eating once we get everything out there, probably around noon. So if you need to go home, change the clothes, if you live nearby, go ahead and do that. If you forgot your chair or something like that, go grab one and meet us at the park. So it's been good to be worshiping together with you this morning. Let me just close in our benediction with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Hope to see you guys in just a bit. God bless.